All right, well, here we've come to the final session of the day, message number 5, the call to take a stand. It's entitled, The Call to Take a Stand Personally, in the Home, and in the Church. And we want to look at some more specifics in this evening's session to help us guard against the world's music infiltrating our churches. We know that that's how the enemy works. He works through infiltration. And we looked earlier at the example of the Trojan horse and how that was just brought right into the city of Troy. And that's what's happening in our homes and churches. The Trojan horse of CCM has been brought right into the very church and into our homes. And people are blinded with the effects of what that is happening. It's been said that as the family goes, so goes the church, and as the church goes, so goes the nation. We look at the condition of our nation today, its spiritual condition, and think, wow, what a mess. What a mess our nation is in. But then we look at the state of our churches, and we think, well, that's an explanation why our nation's in a mess. But then we see the homes under attack, the homes falling apart, and we see the reason why our churches are in rebellion. Leaders have much accountability. There's such critical importance and accountability of spiritual leadership because everything rises and falls on leadership. We know that leaders set the tone, leaders set the pace, leaders set the direction of the ministry, leaders set the standard. And the Lord has given certainly some very high qualifications for the two officers in the church, the deacon and the pastor, and then the warning of the greater accountability that comes with those positions. They're privileged positions, but they're very accountable positions because of their influence. As James 3:1 warns, "Be not many masters, for they shall receive the greater condemnation." Ezekiel was given a challenge by the Lord. He said, "Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word of my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, Thou shalt surely die, and thou givest them not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at thine hand." That's accountability. "Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul." What responsibility the leadership have to be God's mouthpiece, to be those who will trumpet out the warning and not be silent. There's a great accountability for the head of every home in his role as father and husband to lead his family in the fear of the Lord. Ephesians 5:23 and Ephesians 6:4 speak of that accountable role for every head of the home. I am always greatly encouraged as I read through, as I'm sure you are, the accounts of spiritual leaders who are faithful men. And don't they encourage us in our own walk with the Lord to be those kind of faithful people? Noah, what a testimony. The Lord said unto Noah, "Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." Faithful man who ministered with no converts for over 100 years. That's faithfulness. But he brought his whole family with him. The whole family were ushered into that ark. Jacob. God said unto Jacob, "Arise and go up to Bethel and dwell there and make there an altar unto God." And so Jacob says to his household, if God tells him this, and to all that were with him, "Put away the strange gods that are among you. Be clean and change your garments." There's a lot in those three statements, isn't there? "And let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went." And they brought their strange idols to Jacob, and he buried them under the oak tree. They all went to Bethel, and Jacob then built an altar and called upon the name of the Lord with his family all gathered round. I love that picture. My mind, as I think about that, as the head of that house, called his family and those that were with him to holiness. He said, put away the strange gods that are among you. Be clean, change your garments, come and worship. Question is for us this evening, does this happen in our homes? Is this a regular occurrence in our homes? Is there a call from the head of the house to put away spiritual idolatry, wrong priorities, ungodly pursuits? Putting anything before Christ is an idol. Is there a call to clean and pure living? Is there a call to change our garments, to get rid of the filth of the world? Sadly, family devotions doesn't happen in many homes anymore. It used to be the norm for Christian homes, for families to gather around and for there'd be to reading the scriptures and prayer and singing hymns in the home, family worship. And the worship on the Lord's Day is just an extension of family worship. But sadly, so many children never sing a hymn other than on Sundays. Family worship is so important. These people buried all their idolatrous things under the oak tree. In the New Testament, we see in Acts 19:19, there was a call to the Ephesians to bring all their curious arts after they'd been saved and delivered from their sin. Bring it all, and we're going to have a bonfire. Great big bonfire of all the wicked things that they were now getting out of their lives, that they'd been redeemed, cleansed. Get rid of the gods, be clean, change your garments. Have a bonfire, put it under the tree at the back, whatever you do with it, just get it out of your home. There needs to be more calls for Ephesian bonfires in our homes and our ministries. I counted the pieces of them. There was 50,000 pieces of silver. Some have said that's about $1 million worth of stuff that was burned that day. Don't worry about the expense of it. Just think about the cost of keeping it and what it'll do to your home. Get rid of the filth. Get rid of the filthy videos, get rid of the filthy music, the filthy magazines, anything that's worldly, get it out of your house. We need to be Jacobs and get rid of the filth of the world out of our homes and churches and replace it with that which is righteous and holy. Joshua. That's what we were singing earlier, wasn't it? Choose you this day whom ye will serve. Joshua promised. Not only he, but his whole family would serve the Lord. That takes teaching. That takes training. That takes godly leadership and family worship to be able to say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Godly families don't happen by default. I'm sure we're aware of that. We look at the pressures of the world and how the enemy is seeking to overthrow our homes and infiltrate them. Godly families don't happen by default, but ungodly families do happen by default. Paul was a great exhorter of the people. He called them to holy living. 2 Corinthians 7:1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting, completing holiness in the fear of God. The scripture is also replete with examples of leadership failures. They're written there for our warning. We might learn from them and not repeat their same mistakes. Lot, what a sad, sad situation Lot was. That righteous man, testimony in 2 Peter 2:8, for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. What a foolish man he was to pitch his tent towards Sodom. That was his first mistake, wasn't it? And it wasn't long before he was in Sodom. And it wasn't much longer after that that Sodom was in his home. It just flows on, doesn't it? We need to Stop it right back here. Don't pitch your tent towards Sodom. Eli, another failure. What a sad testimony. He says, "Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them." And then the next chapter. "For I have told him," that is Guy, "God have told him, Eli, that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not." He failed to restrain. He failed to train in failing to restrain. And we see the unfaithful shepherds of Israel. A sad picture this is. It's a picture of great hopelessness when you see the leadership in this condition. His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough. And they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain from his quarter. What a hopeless condition when this is the leadership. They're all dumb dogs. No use of having a guard dog that doesn't bark. Ask those in New Guinea. Dumb dogs are pretty useless in New Guinea if you've got a compound and you want to keep the rascals out. They've got to bark. But these are all dumb dogs. No warning in them. They're all asleep. Jeremiah 2 and verse 8, "The priests said not, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal, and walked after things that do not profit. For the pastors have become brutish, and have not sought the Lord. Therefore they shall not prosper, and all their flocks shall be scattered." Jeremiah 23, verse 2. "Therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my people, ye have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord." What hope do the people have if this is the spiritual condition of the leaders? We see some examples of faithful leaders issuing warnings that are disregarded by the people. We read earlier of that account in Jeremiah. The warning was given, but they said, "We will not walk therein." The plea was, "Stand in the ways, ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? Walk therein. Ye shall find rest for your souls." But they said, "We will not walk therein." He set watchmen over you, saying, "Hearken to the sound of the trumpet. These men are here for your warning." They said, "We will not hearken." Jeremiah 18:12, and they said, "There is no hope, but we will walk after our own devices. We will, every one, do the imagination of his evil heart." 12:21, "I spake unto thee in prosperity, but thou saidest, I will not hear. This hath been thy manner from thy youth, that thou obeyest not my voice." 44:16, "As for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee." So insistent on their own path of destruction. "There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." And they're always the ways of death. A verse is repeated twice, Proverbs 14 and Proverbs 16. The double barrel shotgun warning. There is a way that seems right. And that's why God has given us those who will be faithful and sound out the warning. But then there are those who will not heed. Well, nothing has changed. All of these are still with us today. We have faithful leaders who are calling out the warning. We have unfaithful leaders who are leading people astray. We have those who will not heed the warning, and then we have those who will heed the warning. So where do we stand tonight? Let's think about the specifics of how this is music is coming into our churches in regards to leadership. And there are two leadership failures I'd like to highlight here tonight. The first one is shepherds who are blind, ignorant, sleeping, dumb dogs, as in Isaiah 56:10. There's no warning coming from the pulpit and no reproof coming from pastors as the people indulge in listening to the music that is destroying their souls. They seek to bring it into the church through specials, through youth chorus books. Those deceived and enslaved by the world's music are doing harm to themselves. And this is what leaders particularly need to be doing, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. And that's what those who are indulging in the world's music are doing. They're opposing themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. But while these shepherds are sleeping, this picture of Matthew 13:25 came to mind. While men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And that's just how I see the picture of the church, with this music of the devil being sown right in our churches. The pastors are asleep. And there's a second leadership failure. Shepherds who are no longer walking in the fear of God or with sensitivity to the Spirit of God. Now, compromising leadership will always result in a sure but gradual and purposeful shift away from the truth. And this is happening in so many churches. I've heard so many accounts of this exact thing happening. And I want to talk about how it is happening in some real situations without giving names of how this is actually happening, because there's a pattern. What happens is unity is usually emphasized during the change as the pastor shifts the church bit by bit and preaches on unity and emphasizes unity, unity, unity. So that anyone who speaks out against the change in direction, anyone who is spiritually sensitive and thinks this ship is changing direction, this music is changing, these standards in this church are changing, well, if anybody speaks out about it, they can be just labeled as those sowing discord, because we're all about unity. These shepherds are no longer feeding and being an example to the flock. They are deceiving the flock as they lead the people away from the truth. These are both unfaithful shepherds. One is asleep at the helm of the ship, whilst the other is actively seeking to change the direction of the ship. But a little bit at a time. It only takes a little bit of a time to just shift the rudder slightly on the ship. But before you know it, the ship is way off course. Just a bit at a time. I'd like to speak about some specifics how this is coming to our churches. Number one, through bridging hymns, and secondly, through special music items. Now, I mentioned this quote before. Kristen Getty and Stuart Townend are just two of them, but they're very prominent. And they're self-admitted bridging hymn writers. Remember, we read a little earlier on in the church, the purpose of singing, Kristen said, is to express the community we have as the body of Christ. His wife, Kristen, adds, to try to search for the melodic ideas and song structure that might bring people in. That's what we're trying to investigate. Is there a way to bring everyone together musically? Now, this is a philosophy that's manifested in the music. They are writing music with this one world church philosophy. It's all about the experience, the emphasis on the music. Well, we're going to play some things tonight that will be in complete contrast with the wonderful hour we've just had of singing great hymns of faith and wonderful truths. So we'll keep the volume low and keep the clip short, but I want us to see how this is coming into our churches. This clip is of Kristen Giddy and the band there in the church playing O Church of God, Arise. A Church of God Arise. It's a bridging hymn, but it's in the New Majesty Hymn Book, the Rejoice Hymnal, and it's also in the New BJU Hymn Book. So how is this music in our churches? It's coming in through very subtle means, through hymn books. It's powerfully addictive music. Stuart Tannen is another bridge builder. Tannen has been called without doubt today's finest modern hymn writer. Townend is a one-world church builder. He is charismatic in theology and radically ecumenical in philosophy. He is a member of the Charismatic Church of Christ the King in Brighton, UK. He supports the extraordinary manifestations of the Spirit. Townend is at the forefront of producing transition songs and bridge songs designed to move traditional churches along a contemporary path. Bridge songs include Townend's How Deep the Father's Love for Us and In Christ Alone. When asked, what would Jesus sing? Townend replied, I think he'll be doing thrash metal or hip hop or something where we'd go, he can't do that. Because I think he would be challenging our comfortable perceptions. I don't know what he would sing or whose songs he would sing, but I believe he would do it in a way that would surprise and probably shock us. He may say that he serves Jesus, but it is another Jesus. It's not the Jesus as revealed in the scriptures. Because if he knew the Jesus revealed in the scriptures, he would know that the Jesus of the scriptures would hate hip hop. He would hate thrash metal because it's of the devil. Consider this statement about how deep the Father's love. It was the first hymn-like song I'd written. Before that point, I'd only written modern worship songs in a more contemporary style. This melody just kind of popped into my head one day. It had kind of a classic hymn-like element to it. It's been interesting to see the response. And he said it's quite useful, not only in the more modern contemporary churches, but in traditional churches as well, because of the style. And I'm excited about that. I'm excited about the fact that you can write something that actually feeds the broader church rather than just particular musical pockets of the church. That's something that motivates me, and probably why I've thought more and more about writing hymns, is I would like to try and feed the whole church and not just part of it. In his blog, Townend says, I don't go home at the end of a busy day and put on a hymns album. So I don't think of hymns as where I'm musically at. And it is not where he's musically at. In his 2013 studio album, Monument to Mercy, Townend tips his hat to the influence of Paul McCartney and the Beatles. No rock group has shaken their fists more vehemently at God than the Beatles. We'll keep the volume down, but this is Stuart Townend singing the song that he wrote. That's the end there. They just want to keep the song going. Keep the guitar strumming. Keep the cymbals tapping. Keep the feeling going. Don't let go of the experience. It's all about the feeling. And that's how the songs have been written. In Christ alone, how deep the Father's love, the power of the cross, they are all in Majesty. They are all in the BJU hymn book. There's 9 of them. 9 to Keith and Kristen Getty, and 6 to Stuart Townend. It's the leaven, but it's in there. And other hymns too, written in that same style. I was talking to a lady who was in a church here in Australia who the church brought in this hymn book, Rejoice Hymnal. And she's saying, Nathan, it drives me crazy. Whenever there's favorites, that's all they pick. It's those ones. The Getty, the Townend ones that have that draw. And it comes through specials as well. I'm going to play a part of a concert. It was a concert that was in a church, a professing fundamental church. And this is how a lot of the music is coming in through church that has a hymn book. They then start bringing the contemporary stuff in through the specials. And a bit of vocal sliding here and there, using specials from CCM writers and so on. And before we know it, the church has got a taste for the CCM music through the specials. But a concerned ex-member of this pastor's church, of this concert where we're about to show you where it was held, wrote a letter this past April. And he said, for many years, this church held public stands on separation. And music was at the forefront of that battle. I have watched from a distance as he, and he's the new pastor, has systematically peeled back the dress standards. He has assaulted the gospel with his quick prayerism approach to evangelism. They just spent about $85,000 on a slick platform renovation with high-tech lighting and audio-visual systems, among other things. Removed pews and put carpet and air conditioners in, which is all fine, I guess. But I know where it is headed, he says. But what blew me away yesterday was to see that next Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, they'll be having a concert in the evening led by Steve Green. Well, where is Steve Green at? Well, let's hear a little bit about Steve Green. Steve Green has sung at radical ecumenical forums such as the Religious Broadcasters Association's annual convention, Billy Graham Crusades and Promise Keeper rallies at the Promise Keepers Atlanta, Georgia, Atlanta Clergy Conference in 1996. Steve Green sang, "Let the walls come down," referring to the Promise Keeper's goal of breaking down walls between denominations. Several Catholic priests were present at that conference, and Ralph Collis, who attended the event, described it in these words, "The big beat, contemporary music brought the ministers to their feet. Steve Green belted out repeatedly, 'Let the walls come down.' The 40,000 clergy shouted, whistled, clapped and cheered as they worked to a higher and higher pitch of emotion." In 2015, Steve Green was one of the headliners of the We Will Stand concert. The theme was unity. CCM United, one message, many voices was the theme. The concert featured 33 of the greatest CCM artists in history. These included Micah W. Smith, Amy Grant, The Newsboys, Don Mullen, Mark Schultz, Sandy Patty, Travis Cottrell, Stephen Curtis Chapman, Steve Green, Dallas Holm, Russ Taff, The Imperials, Don Francisco, and the list goes on. Steve Green has always been involved in CCM circles. He has always had an ecumenical philosophy, and his associations have been direct bridges to these waters of evangelicalism and beyond. So here is a couple of the concert went for 2 hours. Here's a couple of snippets of them singing.
And the lives we live inspire them to obey. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion.
That's a confusing message. May all those who come behind us find us faithful. But they're not being faithful. They've allowed the world and the church. And the children's.
Ask, we'll be given to you. See, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be open to you. Ask, seek, knock.
Your turn, guys.
So careful with children's recordings. If our thinking is it's good for them to be youthful and lively, so I get my child a recording that's youthful and upbeat, but that's when they're learning their taste. They're learning what is good when they're young. And it's very, very hard to find children's recordings that don't have a rock beat to them. Now, there was no drums on stage, no electric guitars, no, none of that. It was all in the recording. There was just the piano there, but all the rock beat was in the backing tracks. So it looks clean, and they have their ties on. It's just the world.
All right, so something from one of your CDs and whatever your choice is, I have no idea what it is, but... All right, so something from one of your CDs and whatever your choice is, I have no idea what it is, but you take it away.
So
we'll be faithful.
Dick Tenney is Steve Green's pianist. He's been touring with him for 10 years, and Dick Tenney was Sandy Patty's music director for many years. I won't go in and look at the other clips, all the other clips here, but the next clip was just of Dick Tenney and Steve Green just crooning away, making light of things, having a joke, talking about a movie. Then another song where he just talks about Jesus, and it's this repetitive song that just repeats itself over and over again. Steve Green then goes and promotes his friendship with and then sings one of Kelly Willard's songs. Kelly Willard is a CCM artist as well and has been involved with the whole CCM movement. Then Steve's wife, Mary Jean, comes up and sings a song with him, and he advertises a song that he co-wrote with Steve Curtis Chapman. Steve Curtis Chapman is the most honoured Christian artist of the 1990s. He's a member of the Pentecostal Christ Community Church in Nashville, Tennessee. In the 1990s, Chapman embraced high-energy rock and some elements of rap. An article in the Tennessean in 1996 observed that Chapman had taken a radical left turn with his music. I'm just pointing out here that Steve Green is very much a part of the whole CCM movement. Very much. His own music and all his associations is rankly ecumenical and is fully involved with the CCM movement. So how did Steve Green end up in a fundamental church for a concert? Well, the pastor's comments when he introduced Steve were very enlightening as to how this happened. Just listen to what he says.
Well, I am really pleased and thankful and grateful to introduce to you a man that I have respected for 30 years. I was first introduced to Steve Green's music when I was 18. And like so many of you, key songs of his just kind of dot the high moments and low moments of my life. And I've said to many people, he's kind of the soundtrack of my spiritual growth. So many times God has encouraged me through the scriptural truth that this man has sung and published and propagated through his ministry. If you want to know the formalities of it, he will be inducted this year into the Gospel Music Hall of Fame, which is pretty wonderful. He received 7 Dove Awards, and 13 number one songs of his were recorded and went out across the world.
The Lord says, if you are of the world, the world would love his own, but you're not of the world. There was no warning there, just congratulations that he was a part of the Gospel Award. The Gospel Hall of Fame includes people like Larry Norman, Petra, Michael W. Smith, Twila Paris, Bill Gaither, and a host of others, that he is now named among them. So how is this creeping into our churches? Because shepherds aren't keeping it out, not being vigilant. And the leaders themselves are feasting on it. 30 years he's been listening to that music. That's why it's getting to the church. The Lord first challenged me about this issue of music when I was about 17 and I first attended a music conference and I'd never heard anything like it before. The Lord just got a hold of my heart and I just started to really be burdened to learn more, to read more. I bought books and I started studying about this issue. And the Lord really burdened my heart that others need to hear. And it was a couple of years later that there was a church. The pastor was struggling with the music director who was trying to take the church in a contemporary direction. The pastor was trying to hold back. So he contacted my pastor and he said that we'd like someone to come and help here. And so my pastor said to me, would you go and preach? I was 19. So I said, yes, I'll go and preach. So that was my first message, preaching in another church. And it was on the issue of music. I still have the handwritten overheads, you know, those old-fashioned dinosaur things. The notes of what I preached. It's the same message that's preaching today, basically. It hasn't changed. But back then, I had 3 recordings of Steve Green to illustrate how this music progressed. I had a 1992 recording, a 94 recording, and a 96 recording. And I would play tracks out of them to show how this one man's progression of music in the 92 recording, not all the hymns had a rock beat. But by the 96 recording, they all had a rock beat. Steve Green has been a Christian rocker for a long time. Pastors, do we know what our people are feeding on? What are they feeding on? It's one thing to have good, solid music in the church, but what's in the church today is what has been in the homes for years. It'll eventually get into the church. So what's in our homes today is going to end up in the church eventually. Well, here's some things that Christian young people in our fundamental churches are listening to presently.
Well, I am really, really...
This is Celtic Woman.
You know I believe it, but I still haven't found what I'm looking for.
The dress fits the message of the music. Central dress, central music. The song of an harlot, the attire of an harlot. These are just a snippet of what's being listened to. Peter Hollins, Coldplay, Rachel Bertram, Damien McGinty, Catherine Jenkins, Josh Groban, Michael Bublé, Toby Mac. This is a bit of a clip of Toby Mac's, one of Toby Mac's songs. Toby Mac is a CCM artist. That was a Christian song, by the way. And here's the words to the song. Let me tell you that he sings, "Lights shine bright." That phrase, "lights shine bright," in that song, 29 times. He sings, "Everywhere we go," 35 times. He sings, "Music for the people, making music for the people," 23 times. And that's pretty well the whole song. It's laughable, but actually our young people are listening to it. It's in their homes. It's in their iPods today. And so it's only been a matter of time before it's in the church, unless we get rid of it and have an Ephesian bonfire and get it out of our homes. Get it out of our churches. There's an excerpt from a letter of a concerned member to his pastor, written last month, not anyone we know here. "Pastor, our church is moving from the path we have held for the past many years. I have known it. I believe it is the harvest of years of not warning and teaching our people about CCM. You have said many times when we talked on this subject that we are not moving, but we are. Can you not tell the difference between the ensemble and the choir numbers on Sunday morning and the young people's new style of music? It is not the difference between the old and the new, but the wrong and the right. The wrong is on the slippery slope that is quickly moving down the proverbial road to apostasy. This is a big issue. You must define it, speak against it, teach against it, and limit your associations as you used to do." And this is the unfaithful shepherd who is shifting the sheep purposefully. "If you remain quiet and general on the subject, it will overtake and sweep us away as it has already done other good churches. The music in our church is on a collision course. We cannot continue having contemporary and traditional music side by side. We must stand no matter the cost or the loss. I love my church, but I will not be a part of continuing down the slippery slope." And the last letter I read was from the man who had to leave that last church because of the change of direction. And that is happening everywhere. is an excerpt from a letter that I received from a man who was explaining to me what was happening. He said they are in the process of having to leave a very large fundamentalist church, specifically because of not only the inroads, but also the pastoral promotion, this is the unfaithful shepherd, of the music of Keith Getty and Stuart Townend. I have learned from them that this music is explosively spreading throughout fundamental schools and churches. Attached to this email that he sent to me is the music philosophy of the above-mentioned ministry as espoused by their new pastor and co-developed through their music minister. It is a classic neo-evangelical approach that human logic and philosophical sophistry defends the growth of the church through unseparated means while attacking the only voice of conscience trying to call others back to a purity of life and worship. And that was a family who was targeted because they tried to stand against it. That's a very big fundamental church that has completely shifted its direction. There's an excerpt from an email from a pastor describing to me what had happened. He said, "My experience was a bit of a surprise." He said, "I visited the evening service of this Baptist church in Greenville, Southern Carolina. What we heard and saw was a great disappointment. Three of the four songs during the service were written by Keith and Kristen Getty and Stuart Townend. A gentleman recognized them straight away, saying that this is the kind of music that they have at the more liberal church near him. The closing song was performed by a female team whose dress standard, to me at least, was appalling and inappropriate. By the way, the message was on unity, which I do not have a problem with. But he said the pastor has been on that topic for the past year, which I do have a problem with. He says, I also left this church, which is also in Greenville. I left over the same music and reformed theology. They seemed to run together. They had the same approach, preach a lot of unity. So those who might object feel guilty for mentioning their concerns. That should not be much of a surprise, though, since much of the music comes from Sovereign Grace Ministries and the theology seems to come from John Piper and others. And that's what is happening. It's a pattern of the music, Calvinism, modern versions, and their soul liberty. I'm a New Testament Christian. I have grace, so therefore I can do what I want to do. He says, I've recently purchased a Wilde's 8th edition book. It contains, among others, songs by Chris Anderson and Greg Habiger. They are of the same style, yet another disappointment. While I left the CMCM movement by Dan Lucarini, and more and more often when it comes to a choice between losing long-time members of our church or our pet music programs, contemporaries decide that people are also expendable. Many traditionals have felt the church door hit them on the way out. They've been forced out of the protection of the fold by a pastor enamored with the power of CCM and then left to a dangerous journey through wolf-infested wilderness to find a shepherd who will not put controversial music styles above the needs of his flock. Rick Warren, in his book, The Purpose-Driven Church, makes a very lightning statement about music. He says, music will determine the direction of your church in more ways than you can imagine. He says it will influence the kind of people you attract, the kind of people you keep, and the kind of people you lose as you change your music. It's justification. Luke 16:15 says, and he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. That's exactly the picture here. The greatest threat to our churches is not the CCM movement. It is our false view of God, which has led us into apostasy, which has enabled the CCM and other forms of worldliness, the dress, the conduct, the Hollywood, and all this other form of worldliness to infiltrate our lives, our homes, and our churches. The challenge is, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Why is it that our young people are pushing so hard for this new style of music. I trust it's not our young people, but the young people. We need to have youth songbooks. Could it be that we have failed to teach them what it means to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts? That we failed to teach them a true and proper theology of who God really is in all his holiness? But we need to have some heart searching. We need to check our own backyards, in our ministries and in our homes, and say, Lord, search me and see if there be any wicked way in me. Is there any compromise? Is there any false direction, any false way? Where is the next threat coming from? I mean, it's seeking to come in. The question is not if, it's where. Where, how, and when. The enemy has a goal for all of our ministries. It's to destroy them, to lead us into compromise, to infiltrate them. Leaders need to call their families and their flocks to have a Genesis 35 cleansing, to have an Acts 19:19 bonfire, and get rid of anything that is questionable, anything that's not in keeping with the perfect, holy character of God. Why do we have to try and tread so close to the line, trying to justify, oh, this sounds okay, I think. There's any doubt, get rid of it. There is so much wonderful music out there. There are thousands of hymns, thousands of wonderful songs, even the choir songs that we were singing tonight and the Joshua 24 chorus, that their things have been written the last couple of years. There's still people who are still seeking to write godly music. But don't play with the questionable. It'll be your undoing. May we only desire to know the one who has revealed himself to us in his word, not the one of our fanciful, flesh-orientated imagination. It's not my goal or my desire to bring anyone onto some particular side of the debate or onto my side or anything like that. That's certainly far from my desire. But just for us to pray and to ask the Lord to teach me thy way, to be on God's side of the debate. What music pleases him. Let's pray. Father, we have much to think through. We have much to pray about. We have much to seek your face about. But Lord, we're thankful that you have promised to lead us and guide us. Lord, you will not leave us in the dark. We do not believe that this issue of music should be a muddy water issue. It's all about the absolute character of our God, and that's not a muddy water issue. So Lord, continue to help us, we pray. Lord, keep us on our knees as we seek to know what you would have us to keep in our music. And you would reveal to us what we need to get rid of. What we need to get rid of out of our homes, out of our personal lives, and out of our churches. Lord, we know that God-honoring music is well-pleasing to you. And it also is a great blessing to us. It ministers to our hearts and it affects us spiritually, emotionally, and physically in a good way. So Lord, give us boldness. We pray for the leaders particularly, that there will be great boldness to be able to deal with these issues biblically. Not arrogantly, but with humility. But with a sure direction that we want to please God in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.